Great morning, isn't it, out there? Finally. I'm not going to talk about Wednesday when we're supposed to get some other stuff, but we will pray that the weatherman is wrong. I really want that job. You know, that'd be an awesome job. You could be wrong all the time and just say, oh, well, nature will do what nature will do. That'd be an awesome job. Well, we're going to talk about something else that's awesome this morning, and that is as we go through our series, The Rest of Life, this morning we're talking about Scripture and study and how that is part of our preparation for the kingdom. So I want to read you a couple of verses this morning, one from 2 Timothy 3:16. We're just going to go to those this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16, which is one of the famous verses we read about Scripture. Paul writes this to Timothy: all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. And then from Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's word for God's people. And let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this beautiful day, for the chance we have to come and share and listen to your word. May it speak to us. And may your spirit come upon us as we hear it. In the name of Christ, amen. Brian Detmer approaches a book like a surgeon. Now, you might think that's a metaphor for the way he dissects a book and exegetes it, but in this case, what Brian does is quite literal. See, Brian approaches every book with a literal scalpel and does some actual textual surgery. What Brian does is carve old books into masterpieces. See, Brian is an artist, and his three-dimensional book carvings are truly stunning. If you look up Brian Detmer, with two T's, on the internet, you will see some of these amazing creations that he does. He takes certain parts and pages of old encyclopedias or medical journals or dictionaries or illustration books, books that are long forgotten, no one is reading anymore. And he takes those books and he cuts them with precision, leaving behind a visual feast of words and images that bring the book back to life in a new way. Where editing is a chore for most of us, for Brian, it's an art form. He does this one page at a time with a scalpel and tweezers and a knife. He bends and manipulates the spines and covers of the books. He rolls back pages. He puts together stacks of books to create these original literary sculptures. Nothing inside the books are relocated or implanted, only removed. He says this: my work is a collaboration with the existing material and its past creators, and the complemented pieces expose new relationships of the book's internal elements exactly where they have been since their original conception. He says, the richness and depth of the book is universally respected, yet often undiscovered as the monopoly of the form and relevance of the information fades over time. The book's intended function has decreased, and the form remains linear in a non-linear world. Detmer sounds like someone who not only carves books, he reads them too. In a world where words are now mostly processed on computers, Detmer's work reveals that sometimes the penknife is mightier than the pixel. These old books with their yellowed pages, their aged covers, reveal a depth of character and wisdom that is somehow less aesthetically pleasing than the instant gratification of an ebook or a quick Google search. We think that those are better. While we can download information instantly these days, an old book requires time and patience. But it's the things that we spend time and patience on that tend to stick with us, don't they? His careful and surgical precision with each page seems to be a kind of homage to the timelessness of words and their ability to bring beauty and wonder, not only intellectually, but aesthetically as well. Cutting the words somehow seems to make them whole again. But what would happen if, say, the words themselves were doing the cutting? What if the words were themselves a surgical instrument wielded by a great artist to create a very different kind of masterpiece? The writer of Hebrews offers that kind of artistic vision, a word that is cutting and transformative. Hear it again. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. While some might think the Bible is like one of those old dusty books that Brian pulls off the shelf and likes to carve, the writer of Hebrews sees the word of God contained within the scriptures as a scalpel that cuts to the core of the human heart, exposing both its beauty and brokenness and removing whatever doesn't belong. Indeed, the word that the writer is talking about here in Hebrews is actually much more than just the words on the page. The ink and the paper are vitally important, but the word comes in many other ways as the Holy Spirit brings the scripture to life and as we meditate on the application of that word to our own lives. The word of God is always multidimensional. And like a great piece of art, it always invites us to look deeper for the meaning. The writer of Hebrews demonstrates how this works in the context of the letter. Now, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. We're not sure about the author. But we know that it was written to a community of believers that has been the target of abuse and persecution. And now they face the danger of drifting away from their faith in the gospel. And so the writer's purpose here is to assure them that the promises of God that were given to their Hebrew ancestors are still in effect, and that they've all culminated now in the person of Jesus, who is the great high priest, who has initiated what the writer calls a better covenant and led them to a new promised land, a lasting city. The writer thus weaves this biblical imagery all the way through the epistle as a reminder that the word of God is not only contained in the scrolls of the Torah and the prophets, but in the person of Jesus Christ, who you might remember the Gospel of John calls the Word made flesh. The word on the page always points to that word. It's this multidimensional word that acts like a two-edged sword that surgically exposes the innermost parts of our lives. Now, granted, a sword isn't exactly a scalpel. One is designed for the precise excision of flesh with the aim of healing. The other is for, well, piercing and slicing a body in battle. The writer here no doubt has in mind the little Roman sword that Roman infantrymen carried called a gladius. That's where we get gladiator from, the little sword that they carried. It was designed for close combat in tight spaces where a small movement either way could cut the enemy you were facing. In Hebrews, the metaphor, however, is more like the old pogo cartoon. The enemy that we're working on is not external. As Pogo said, we have met the enemy and he is us. And that's what this sword is doing. It's carving us up. The word of God moves to and fro in the midst of humanity to cut and pierce through our defenses. The irony of the application, though, is that this sword isn't designed for our defeat, but rather for our victory and the return of our allegiance to God. Now, notice here, too, that the writer isn't primarily interested in making the case that Scripture is the Word of God or that it contains the Word of God or that it becomes the Word of God. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says that all Scripture is indeed inspired by God and is useful. And indeed, we believe that Scripture is God's Word. The writer of Hebrews, however, is more interested in what the Word of God does to us. It edits, it cuts our lives in multidimensional ways. that are laid bare to the eye of the great artist. And so the purpose of studying the Bible isn't just for information. It's for transformation. If we're really studying Scripture, it will shape us. It will alter us. When we take it not only into our intellect, but into our hearts, it reminds us in the depths of our being who we are and to whom we belong. Psalm 119 is one of the great texts in Scripture. And when you read Psalm 119 in the Hebrew, it actually is an acrostic poem. And each of the letters that it begins with, each of the sections, is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it goes in alphabetical order. So if you read Psalm 119, you might think of that as like the ABCs of studying the Bible. And so Psalm 119 has this powerful word. "I treasure your word in your heart," writes the psalmist, "so that I might not sin against you." It's the hidden word that speaks to us, the word that we have remembered. It speaks to us at a critical time. I remember all that time I spent memorizing Scripture as a boy, and to this day, God uses those scriptural truths to speak to my inmost being. You never know when those are going to pop up. All the way back in Vacation Bible School and in Sunday school, you know, we were memorizing the Scripture verses, and we got prizes if we memorized our verse of the week, right? And brought it back, and it was always a lollipop or something really good, and I love to do that and get those scriptures and memorize them. And then we also did these things called sword drills based on that text in Hebrews. You know, sword drills. Anybody ever do sword drills? Where the teacher would give us a verse and we had to look it up as fast as we could, and whoever got there first got the prize. I always got the prize. In fact, today I have Bibles on my Kindle and on my iPad, and I can still look it up faster in the book than I can on the device. Becomes part of who we are. And those memory verses pop into our minds at the most amazing times. Times when we're stressed, times when we're in trouble. I read a story recently about someone who was really depressed and had never been a churchgoer, but they went to Vacation Bible School when they were a kid. And somehow along the line, one of those verses stuck and saved that person's life. It's a powerful story that we think about. Scripture changes us. God uses these truths to speak to our inner being. In that way, the scripture reading eventually transforms into scripture reading us. It becomes the piece that shapes and changes us. And the Holy Spirit uses it to shape us. But in order for us to do that kind of work, in order for us to have the Bible shape us in that way, we have to be willing and patient and prayerful in our own delving into Scripture as a daily discipline. To read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to even memorize it. Brian Detmer spends hours and days and weeks with a particular book in order to determine its contours as well as its content. Those of us who are people of the Word must be willing to spend even more time to allow the text and the Spirit to have their way with us in ways that will shape us into the people we've been called to be. Too often we've been guilty of doing it quite the opposite. We cut out the parts of Scripture that are most convicting and painful in favor of those texts that make us more comfortable. We are wonderful editors of Scripture. You might recall the example of Thomas Jefferson, whose Jefferson Bible is in the Library of Congress. Jefferson took a knife to the Scriptures, and he cut out all the parts about Jesus' divinity, his miracles and signs, and his resurrection. Now, he didn't cut those pieces out to be artistic, but to fit his Enlightenment's sense of reason. The result was a Word of God that was edited to suit Jefferson rather than Jefferson being edited to fit the Word. Now, lest we chastise our Founding Father too much, we need to realize that we often do the same thing. We need to be people who are constantly and daily being shaped by the whole Word of God rather than shaping and molding it to ourselves and our worldview. We've got to learn to read and study the Bible in its own terms, in its own agenda, agenda that shapes us as disciples of Jesus Christ. We don't confuse the artistry of Scripture with just the printed Word, however. We view it through the lens of the Word made flesh. In verses 14 to 16 of Hebrews 4, the writer points out that the sword of the living and active word is wielded by Jesus, who is God's great high priest. This is a word that knows our weakness and our temptations, and yet he overcame them. Because of him, we who need editing can come to him to be marked and shaped by his grace and mercy. Like a master artist and a gifted surgeon, he knows where to cut to make us beautiful and whole. But he can only do that if we're willing to allow him to work on us by studying the scripture. You know, Brian Detmer's art is beautiful and wonderful to behold, but the books he transforms are no longer in circulation as being readable. Lots of people have Bibles in their homes that sit on shelves or in prominent places, and they look like works of art. They've never been touched. I always love reading some of the old sermons of the great English preacher Charles Spurgeon, because he really gave it to his congregation sometimes. And on one particular sermon I read of Spurgeon, he said to his congregation, "There is enough dust on some of your Bibles for you to be able to write damnation on them with your fingers." I could never say that, right, and keep my job. But that's what he did. He didn't care. God can't shape us into his image without reading the Bible and taking it into our lives. You can't study scripture by osmosis. You've got to open the book. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. The scripture is what equips us to do the work of the kingdom. The word disciple literally means learner. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we've got to constantly be engaged in learning about him and his word. We take the word down from the shelf. We let it carve us up every day. We let it shape us into the people that God intends us to be. This is a scalpel for the soul. You know, we put a lot of emphasis on study here at our church. We're always focusing on scripture. We're always inviting you to read books as a way of delving deeper into topics. We really believe that. Joe and I are really committed to that because we believe that's the way that we begin to get carved up. It starts with our intellect, but then it begins to move into our hearts and it changes us. Now, some people might look at all that study and quote Ecclesiastes 12:12, which is in the Bible, when the writer says this, "Of the making of many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body." I will tell you this, that is one scripture that every seminary student has memorized. Study for the sake of study is wearying to the body and soul. But studying for the sake of transformation, for changing our lives, on the other hand, is energizing and hopeful. John Wesley, who founded our Methodist movement, once wrote that if scripture reveals the way of Christ and his kingdom, then he said, "Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unus libre, a man of one book." We are people of the book, the scalpel of the Spirit working on the hearts of the faithful. Reading and studying and memorizing, these are the ways we get to know the truth about Jesus and his kingdom. To follow Jesus means that we're always learning. Learning about the way that he shapes the world so that we might join him. The scriptures contain everything we need to know about God's redemptive plan for his whole creation and for us. And so when we look at it, there is always much to learn. You know, every Sunday we put the words of Scripture up on the screen. And that's good because it gets the word up there for everyone to see. But there's something missing in that experience. When we open the book, we see things differently. When we don't, we miss those senses that bring us into the text. We miss the context around the text, which we often use. We don't just talk about this verse, but the verses around it. Context is everything when we study scripture. As one of my old seminary profs put it, a text without a context is just a pretext for whatever you want it to say, which is absolutely true. You know, I have an old Bible that I was given as a youth. I actually showed it to the kids children's message earlier this morning. I keep it on the shelf as a reminder. It's retired now because there's stuff falling out of it. And there are notes in here, and there is underlining, and there is actually a map in the back where one Sunday I was really bored, so I drew battleships in the Mediterranean Sea, you know, stuff like that. But there's something about using the Bible as a tool. Too often we worship the words and we don't see them as tools that point us to a bigger reality, the reality of Jesus himself. Sometimes I get asked, which version of the Bible is the best? You want the definitive answer? Here it is. The one that you will read is the best. Translations differ, notes come from different perspectives, but it's not the words that are the most important, it's the word that it contains, the living and active word of God that is sharper than any sword or scalpel and will carve us up every time we read it. So I want to encourage you to read your Bible every day. Joe has been working really hard on the daily devotions, and if you look in your bulletin this morning, you'll notice that you get the scriptures for the next week. If you follow those each week, you read those scriptures, you go online, you get a little devotional around those, and Joe works really hard at those and does an outstanding job with them. But they'll help you get ready to come to worship the next week and bring your Bible with you to worship then so that you can begin to look in it as we dive into some of these scriptures. Now, you will notice that next week we are talking about sex. And so these scriptures that you'll read this week will help you move toward next Sunday. And I will tell you up front, next Sunday is a PG-13 sermon, so keep that in mind as we come together. I'll also tell you, it will probably be our highest attendance Sunday of the year. I did a whole series on sex in Park City, and I did it in the middle of July in a resort town, packed to the rafters. So make sure you come next week, bring your Bible, and if you don't like what I say at the end, you can hit me with it. But it's an important tool that we carry with us and keep with us. I think something powerful happens when we physically open the book together. The Bible you carry is a tool that God can use on you and on us collectively as a church. We give every new member family a Bible as a sign that everything we do here is grounded in Scripture. May we not keep those Bibles on the shelf, but may we put them to work in our lives and on each other every day and every time we gather to hear the word preached and read and sung. The church is a people shaped by the word. And so we study it until that great day when God's kingdom comes and we stand before the word made flesh. And when that day comes, my prayer is that we will be able to present ourselves to the master artist as his greatest masterpieces, people shaped by the word. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for your word and the way that it slices at us. Help us not to resist it, but to allow it to shape us. Lord, we know that there are many people in our world who are broken and hurting. We think of those who are lonely, grieving, hungry, sick. Lord, your word speaks to us so that as Paul wrote to Timothy, we might be equipped for every good work. May we share your word with those who need it the most. Send us forth as your people. People of the book. All this we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Thy word is a lamp.